Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. It can be found on page 1798 in your pew Bibles. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, the kids are invited to Children's Church. Let's pray once more as we come before this word of God. Gracious and mighty Father, our Father, you are the God who never leaves or forsakes, who does not abandon even the lost sheep. But you come and find us. Your work, your love for us is relentless, and your work in our lives never ending. So as we come to your word together today, may your word pursue us. May your Holy Spirit be at work in us. May these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There was an article published in 2005 that popularized a theory. I'm calling it the every 7 years theory. The theory that every cell in your body is replaced every 7 years. Anybody heard this theory? That every 7 years, every cell in your body is replaced. So therefore, who you were 7 years ago, literally, is different. Each cell has been replaced. Now, in subsequent years, it's been 13 years since that article was published, that theory has been challenged, that a lot of the cells of your body are changed over every 7 years, but there are certain parts, certain cells in your body, like the gray matter in your brain, that some say the cells go unchanged from the time you're 2 years old to on in through adulthood. So it may not be a fully accurate statement, although it would have worked great as a sermon illustration. And it has worked good for many sermon illustrations in the last 13 years. But I want to temper that expectation. So it may not be that every single cell in our body is transformed every 7 years. But it's science, it's reality that we are constantly changing. even in the most boring week of your life, where it seems like you've just been doing the same old thing all the time, you are still changing. We are ever changing. Now, and this is the seventh week in our series about who are you. We started with you are your body. We talked about how you are your mind, you are your relationships, you are your boundaries, you are your actions. And today, you are ever changing. We'll have one more next week to finish these eight aspects of identity. But we're talking about who God says you are, what Scripture says about who you are. You as a person, you as an individual, each one of us, and who we are collectively, as we talked about in You Are Your Relationships. I am not the same by myself as I am with you all or with somebody else, because we are our relationships. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about change in a couple different dimensions. He talks about outward change and inward change. So there's a couple different poles at which Paul is talking about change in this passage that I want to start with today. I just want to dig right into the passage. So it begins with these words that we've probably heard before, that we have these treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Song lyrics, etc. We may have sung it or said it or read it or heard it before. But this passage holds two poles, in tension and in truth and in reality, that we are continually alive and being given over to death. I kind of wish this was a multiple choice question and I could choose A or B as opposed to A and B. But according to this passage, both are happening. So verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay. We who are alive. That is a constant reality. We who are alive. Continually being made alive is what Scripture means when it says that. We are alive. But we're also being continually, again, given over to death for Jesus' sake. It's been said before, still true. There is no life without death. The reason we are able to continually be made alive is because we are continually given over in death. It is the death of our false self. It is the death. It is the death that we are constantly given over to that allows the life of Jesus to take over, the eternal life of Jesus, to constantly be giving us new life each moment and in each day. Now, we don't think about it like that, this transaction happening constantly in us, giving over to death so that life may enter in. But I think that's what Paul seems to be saying here, right? We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. This is why we talked about you are your boundaries. If I'm always being given over to death so that Jesus may take over my life even more, then I have to set boundaries on how I live my life. I can't. My life is not my own. If I... And being, and in Galatians, Paul would use this phrase, if we are being crucified with Christ, being crucified with Christ, then that means my life is not my own. God has something to say. God has a lot to say about how I live my life. I am continually alive and continually being given over to death. I wonder if that should help us in the fear of death. For continually facing death anyway, perhaps we shouldn't be so afraid of it. Just a theory. Not sure how it works over a lifetime. But perhaps that's true. If we are truly being given over to death every day, we shouldn't be afraid of our own mortality. So we know that in life, so Paul's talking about an inward change there, right? Something that's going on inside of us, that we're being given over to life and death. But he also talks about outward change in this passage. He talks about what happens to our bodies, and we know that there is outward change happening in our bodies. I have 5 children under the age of 12. 12 years ago, I had 0 children. Right? Marcy was pregnant with Addison, but I didn't have any kids 12 years ago, and life was very different. The amount of change that each one of those children has experienced over the last span of their lifetime is almost unfathomable, isn't it? Those first few years of life, the amount of learning that takes place, the amount of physical growth, the amount of coordination, the amount of, oh my gosh, I can walk, oh my gosh, look, that's my foot. These realizations that happen all the time. It's just a radical acceleration as those first few years of life are amazing how much growth happens. And we continue to grow, but we know that it kind of tapers off eventually. You know what I'm talking about here? The growth kind of tapers off, or physical growth. We don't get any taller at a certain point. People always ask me if I've gotten taller when they see me again. People in their mid-30s generally don't get taller, but, you know, it's perspective. We kind of taper off, and then the rate of change slows down. And then at some point, you start to notice more change and a different kind of change than that growing up that you experienced at the beginning of life. It's a growing down, right? And it may not be that you shrink physically all that much, although, of course, some people have that. I have the potential to shrink probably 5 inches in my old age. Who knows? But things start to change. Your body starts to let you down in ways that you used to be able to rely on it, right? Sort of things that happen over the span of a life. Our bodies are always changing. It's sort of like this curve, right, that goes growth, 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 and then eventually it kind of tapers off, and then eventually you start to experience the decrease in physical health. Paul talks about that. That's biblical. That's reality. That's science, but it's also what Paul sees happening. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, that's one way of putting it. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That even as our physical bodies waste away, there is opportunity, there is hope, there is fact that we can still be renewed inwardly day by day. Now, that doesn't happen for everybody. Some people don't feel the renewal of day by day, right? Some people's souls break down along with their bodies, and you may know some of those people. But that's not the way God intended. God intended for us to be ever-changing, but inwardly to be renewed every single day, that there would be growth happening in our lives every single day, that even if we stop clocking into a job and maybe retire that doesn't mean that we've retired from life. It's just retiring from a job. That there is life ahead, renewal each new day. Again, many of you know this are way more familiar with this topic than I am, right? I'm a young pup, as they say. My kids don't say that, but that's what you all say. The inward change is a change of renewal, a change of growth, deeper, closer to Christ, even when outwardly we may be wasting away. In verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. One of those things that is seen is maybe the mirror. You may not want to spend too much time staring in the mirror, right? I don't know. Some people do. There's a whole Greek myth about that, and a whole lot of Disney movies about staring in the mirror, but it's not great for us. It's not great for our souls to stare in the mirror. So we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That there's something that we can fix our eyes on that is eternal. It's a way of seeing the world that doesn't look and see everything wasting away. Because I can choose to look at the world and say, well, it's over. It's done. It's broken. Hell in a handbasket, all that stuff. I could choose to look at the world like that pretty easily. But we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That goes for me as a person, as an individual, but that goes for the creation. The entire creation which Christ has promised to recreate, to make new again. That is something that Christ has promised. That every tear shall be wiped away. That Christ will reign forever and ever. We can choose to look out into the world and see glimpses of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we pretend that the bad isn't there. It doesn't mean that we pretend that there's nothing wrong in the world, right? Because in order to fix things, we need to look them square in the eye. But ultimately, as we think about our lives and our worldview, if all we see is the temporary, the wasting away, it'll wear down on us. That's probably part of why you come here every week, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to look at sisters and brothers and see that you're not alone in this life, to know that Christ is with you, to pray, to be aware that the hope of God will win, to be reminded that the cross of Jesus, though intended to be a sign of the defeat of God, is actually the sign of the victory of God. And that being given over to death in our bodies is not bad news, but it's good news because Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive in you, and he's alive in you, he's alive in you, he's alive in all of us when we receive him. Now, I already talked a little bit about some of the changes that we experience in life, but I want to remind you of something that I shared with you all, well, maybe not you all, but whoever was here, about 3.5 years ago when I was teaching through a book called A Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald, a longtime pastor of a church out in Lexington, Massachusetts. And he talked about these central questions of each decade of life. And so I know it'll take a while to get to your decade, perhaps, but bear with me, because you've been through all of these, I think, many of you. In your 20s, you're clarifying your identity. The central issue of life is clarifying your identity. What kind of person am I becoming? How am I different from mom and dad? Where can I find friends and a community that will welcome me? What am I going to do with my life? What do I want in exchange for a life of work? And what kind of work will that be? How am I going to organize my life? Clarifying identity. So these questions that we're talking about, who are you, are really, really important when somebody's in their 20s. Trying to come up with answers to those questions for the first time. Now, that doesn't mean you don't continue to answer those questions and continue to ask those questions. But clarifying identity is one of the central concerns of the 20s. Central concern of the 30s is expanding responsibility. I agree. How do I prioritize the demands being made on my life? These are questions we ask in our 30s. And again, these are general. I'm not saying that every person goes through this. Everybody's life is a little bit different. And, you know, if these questions don't work for your decade, maybe the questions will hit you in a different decade or hit you at a different time in your life. But these are general rules, general ideas. How far can I go in achieving my sense of purpose? What does my spiritual life look like? And do I even have time for one? Is a big question in your 30s. And who are the people with whom I know I can walk through life? The 40s, defined by soul searching. It happens to coincide with what is classically known as a midlife crisis, perhaps. But what's really happening in a midlife crisis is soul searching. you start to wonder how who I was as a child way back then influences how I am now. You start to see cycles, probably because your own kids may be growing up and you're like, wait, was I like that? And then it's like, it just causes a lot of questions. You start to wonder why some people seem to be doing better than you. You start to wonder why you're disappointed, why limitations are starting to outnumber options, because it seemed like options were endless in your 20s and 30s. And some ask, what would it take to change everything, to pick up a whole new calling in life and do the thing that I've always wanted to do, or just try something different? These are real questions, serious life situations. You are ever changing. In the 50s, the central issue, according to Gordon MacDonald, the reality of aging. Why is time moving so fast again? Why is my body becoming unreliable? Who are these young people who want to replace me? What do I do with my doubts and fears? Again, real questions, real struggles. And if you ask those questions, it may feel like you're all alone, but guess what? You're not all alone. I got them out of a book, which means you weren't the first person to ask them. I should say I got them out of a book, but I also value this book so highly because I got to spend a retreat with Gordon MacDonald, the author, and this talk that he did about life divided into decades and life divided into thirds was really, really inspiring. Very wise man. Wise man. So I thought it would be worthwhile to give to you all. In the 60s, you start to think about what is vitality going to look like in the final third of life? Because even if you live to be 100, once you're in your 60s, you're probably in the final third, right? That is 33% of life. Question, when do I stop doing the things that have always defined me? When do I stop doing the things that I've always done? Why do I feel ignored by a large part of the younger population? Do they not even see me? Why am I so curious about who's listed in the obituaries, how they died, and what kind of lives they lived? Struck a nerve, huh? Do I have enough time to do the things I dreamed about in the past? Who will be around me when I pass? Which of us will go first? What's it like to say goodbye to someone whom you've shared so many years? Questions get heavier as time moves on, don't they? The big question, what have I done that will outlive me? What have I done that will outlive me? Heavy questions, but you are ever changing. Life changes, the questions change. And then Gordon lumped a few decades together here, which maybe once he gets into his 80s, he'll have separate decade questions for 60s, 70s, and 80s, but right now he's in his 70s, so apparently he didn't feel qualified to go any higher. But in the 70s, 80s, and beyond, he says the question is legacy and usefulness. How much of my life can I still control? Is there anything I can still contribute? Is God really there for me? Does anyone realize or even care who I once was? Some of these questions are kind of dark. But again, if you're asking them, you're not alone. You're not alone. Because we are all ever-changing. It's part of who we've been created to be ever-changing. And we can see what is seen. We can focus on the wasting away. Or we can focus on what is unseen and what is eternal. That we are being renewed day by day. Each and every day we are being renewed by Christ. Reminders that yes, I do have something to give. Yes, there is a positive legacy. Yes, there are good things that will outlive me. And yes, it doesn't matter if I get the credit for it. And yes, God is good. And yes, God has done stuff in me. And yes, I've done things that I regret. But yes, God has redeemed them anyway. And yes, I've learned lessons. And yes, other people will learn lessons because of my mistakes. And yes, Jesus has it in control. Our recently elected and confirmed, although he doesn't start till September 1st, president of the Evangelical Covenant Church, John Wenrick, always says this when talking about church vitality. He says that there's no growth without change and there's no change without pain. He says that in the context of churches, right? That in order for a church to grow, we have to change, and in order for us to change, that will always bring pain. Because somebody is always very happy with the way it is now. So changing it, even a little bit, is always painful. Maybe not painful to everybody, but it's painful to somebody. There's always pain. Well, guess what? If we want to grow in life, and even if we don't, even if we're not interested in growing, we're still going to experience pain. So we might as well at least live with some intentionality. How many believe that you're going to experience pain whether you seek it out or not? Okay. All right. We will experience pain. But we can experience pain with intent if we're focused on growing in Christ. If we're investing in the things we need to invest in. If we're investing in the values of the kingdom of God. Then we can experience not just change, you are ever changing, whether you like or not, not just change, but growth. And there is a difference, is there not? We can change without growing. A change can be a shrinking. A change can be a negative thing. A change can be, I was doing great yesterday, and tomorrow I'm doing terrible. That is a change. That's not the change I want to experience. Unless it's a temporary change that leads to greater glory, right? You might have to go through some terrible days in order to get something that is great. One of the most important things that Jesus did over the course of his 3 years on earth was investing in 12 individuals. We have learned so much through what he said and spoke to those 12 disciples. The fact that he took the time to disciple those disciples is so central. The Greek word mathetes, which means disciple, indicates following and learning. The very word disciple, so if we follow Jesus, we are disciples of Jesus. The very word implies constant change and growth because we are always following and always learning. Because Jesus is not standing still. Jesus is leading us. We call it a faith walk, right? Your walk with Christ. Because it's not stagnant and it's not stationary. Yes, there's times where we're just still and silent and being present with God. But overall, our life with God is active. It is walking with God. It is learning. It is growing. That is who we are. One of the primary metaphors that Jesus uses when talking about discipleship and following him is that which we see in Matthew 10 and seven other places in the Gospels. He says it a lot. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Taking up a cross and following Jesus is an ongoing process of change in our lives. Because that pesky cross will find different things that need to die in our lives, day in and day out. But every time something dies, there is a hope of new life. There is a resurrection, a brewing. Every time something dies, every time we take up a cross and experience something new in our lives. Life is ever-changing, and life with God is ever-changing. So our choice is, will we just live an ever-changing life on our own, or will we live it with God? With the assurance and hope that he is our guide, that he's big enough to handle any of our questions at any time along the journey. Life with God is ever-changing, and it is an adventure. And some people don't like change. Anybody here change averse just by nature? It's hard. It's hard. Some people don't want to sign up for an adventure. You see, like, the options are like bungee jumping, swimming with sharks, or staying in the air-conditioned hotel room and occasionally going to the pool, right? Many people choose the air conditioning room and the pool, right? I do it all the time. I love not sweating. So the last thing I'll say is that God knows you. He knows you. He calls you out and makes you uncomfortable all the time. He makes me uncomfortable all the time. He calls you to be discomforted for his sake. But he also knows you, and he created you for a specific purpose. So he's not going to ask you to go against everything that you feel all the time in order to follow him. Right? He created you with specific skills and gifts and passions, and I think God wants to use those. There's other stuff that he's going to want to get out of the way in your life. Selfishness, greed, all sorts of things that may be holding you back. But fundamentally, who you are, God knows you, and he wants you to use who he created you to be to make this world a better place, to serve others, to serve the poor, to serve those who need it the most, to change the world. You are ever-changing. Life with God is ever-changing. So thankful to be changing along the way with you all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the life that you have given us. That no matter how much wasting away we are experiencing outwardly, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And it is your life in us that gives us hope. It is your life in us that guides us. We don't go alone. We don't go isolated. We go with the power of God. So God, be in us and be with us as we live this ever-changing life together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.